greatly encouraged to see the children up here this morning. And God willing and prayerfully, the future leaders and servants in the Church of Jesus Christ. And we pray for their salvation, and we pray that God would use them in mighty, mighty ways. Wow. It seems like it was just yesterday that I was here. Of course, I was here yesterday for the Sovereign Grace Fellowship Assembly. Thank you very much to the church here, to all the work that's done in that. Our church has talked about the possibility of hosting the assembly. There's some demographic difficulties with that, and we haven't. But in looking into it and seeing what's done, we know it's a huge labor of love. So thank you very much. Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to Philippians chapter 2. The book of Philippians chapter 2. As you're turning there this morning, I'm reminded of a documentary. It was done on about 9/11, before 9/11 was 9/11. It was a local film crew in New York City, and they wanted to tag along with a fire first response group and, you know, just to document what they do in a day. And, they thought they'd be going to a fire here, an emergency over here, and so on and so forth. And they got far more than what they had bargained for, of course, because 9/11 became 9/11, and they followed along as these responders and emergency and firefighters went to the Twin Towers. And they documented as the firefighters and responders, as they were gathered there, as they were getting settled as far as what they were going to do and how they were going to respond to the emergency, to people up on those upper floors. And every few minutes, you would hear this sickening thud as bodies started to plummet down on the ground. And you could see these firefighters cringe each time that thud occurred. And yet, that became the great motivation for them as they ascended. Interestingly enough, other people were descending the stairs, looking to get out of the Twin Towers, looking to get home, looking to return to their families. But these individuals were motivated to go up the stairs, to go up a flight of stairs that they would never descend, at least not alive. And it raises the question for us this morning. Are we like those who are coming down the stairs? Do we look to our own interests? Or are we those that ascend the stairs? Are we looking to the interests of others? Paul writes his letter to the church at Philippi. And it's one of those letters that's really an encouraging letter. Paul writes it as a thank you for the gift that they had sent to him. And in that letter, Paul speaks of joy, the joy that he had, the joy that we should have. And he uses that as an opportunity to encourage them. And we might have the idea that the church at Philippi is the church where we would want to be. Just this very peaceful, delightful church without any problems, a church where everybody knows your name, to borrow a slogan, and a church where everyone is unified. But no church is perfect. Every church has its issues, and Philippi certainly had that. And it had some difficulty with unity in the church. And so Paul writes chapter 2 to deal with the whole area of Christian unity. He's actually laying the foundation there. He's already hinted at it back in chapter 1, verse 27. In chapter 1, verse 27, Paul says in the book of Philippians, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. That was Paul's concern, that they be unified together for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the reason why, of course, is in chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, where he pleads with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. And so Paul here lays the foundation in chapter 2 for our unity. He'll go on, and we'll look at that this evening, and he gives the example of Christ's humility in verses 5 through 11. But notice in verses 2 through 4, or excuse me, verses 1 through 4 of chapter 2, he lays out here that who we are in Christ really drives how we should behave. We should be who we are. The fact of who we are in Christ, the blessings that we have in Jesus Christ, should motivate our Christian living and our Christian unity. And so this morning, let's consider unity through unity with Christ. Unity through unity with Christ, or unity through union with Christ. Notice the blessings of being united to Jesus Christ. Paul lays that out in verse 1. If you have any encouragements from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion. Paul here lays out these conditions, these true-to-fact conditions. We could read it, since we have these things, then this is true. Well, what are the blessings that we have by being joined to Jesus Christ? Well, the first blessing we have is encouragement. Encouragement. The idea is someone who comes alongside of us. We all appreciate encouragement. I checked my emails this morning, and there were two notes there, two emails of encouragement. And that encouraged me this morning. But our encouragement ultimately is found through our union with Jesus Christ. We're encouraged from being united with Christ. In Romans chapter 6, Paul lays out what that union with Christ means. We've been baptized into his death. He took our sin, and we've died with him as he took our sin. We've been buried with him through baptism. Our sins have been carried away as far as the east is from the west, and we've been united with Christ through his resurrection. We've been raised with him to newness of life. And therefore, we've been blessed with this encouragement through our union with Christ. A second blessing, Paul notes here, is comfort. Comfort. The idea of someone's presence close to us, that whispering in our ear, that motivation, and the comfort that you and I have been blessed with through Christ is comfort from his love. Paul speaks of that. In Romans chapter 8, Paul says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in us through Jesus Christ our Lord." Paul says as well in 2 Corinthians that the love of Christ motivates, compels us. And so we have this comfort. Notice a third blessing that we have through being united with Christ is fellowship. Fellowship, the idea of communion, association. And that fellowship is with the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John chapter 14, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor or comforter to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." We have that fellowship through another counselor. It's interesting. There's two words for another. One word means different. The other word means similar. And the counselor that we have is similar to, like Jesus. Jesus gives us a counselor, a comforter that is like himself, the Holy Spirit. He is the one who gives us fellowship, and he is the one who is our fellowship. But then we have the blessing of tenderness and the blessing of compassion. The Greek word that Paul uses is interesting. I'm a Trekkie. So this Greek word just reminds me of something. The Greek word is splankna. And I don't know, to me, splankna sounds like something that Klingons would eat. It just has that sound, that ring to it. And that's not far off. It's really not far off. Because the word refers to the internal organs. Remember in the old King James, how Paul speaks of having bowels of mercy. Well, that's where that word comes from. That's the translation of that word. See, in the ancient world, I mean, we speak of our hearts, you know, yearning, our hearts longing for someone. I mean, that's what Hallmark is famous for. But in the ancient world, and with the Greeks, they spoke of the emotions through the internal organs. But what it means for us is we've been blessed. God's intense affection and mercy has been demonstrated to us through Jesus Christ. God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Man, what blessings we have. And so Paul goes on in verse 2 and he says, then make my joy complete. My joy is partial, but make it complete. You know how it is. You go to a restaurant, especially first thing in the morning for breakfast. And you're longing for that full cup of coffee. And the waiter or the waitress comes and runs out of coffee as it gets half full. Your cup is half full. Well, you're appreciative for half a cup, but you want the whole cup. And that's what Paul is saying here. I rejoice in what God has done in you. I rejoice in these blessings in your life. But now complete it. Make my joy full. How? By behaving in accordance with the blessings that we have by being united to Jesus Christ. And Paul states that here. Paul says that since we've been encouraged from being united with Christ, then we need to be like-minded. That's the first behavior from being united to Christ. Being like-minded does not mean uniformity or conformity. It doesn't mean that we all think alike. It doesn't mean that we all have the same likes or that we do the same things. But it does mean that we have the mind of Christ, that's what unites us. In Ephesians 4, verse 3, Paul says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. We don't make the unity. God makes that. God has made that through Christ. But we're to keep it. And the idea in the Greek is this intense struggle. You think of the American Civil War. And what did Lincoln do? Well, he fought. Why did he fight the Civil War? He fought the Civil War to keep the Union, to keep the states together. And that's the idea here, that we're to keep the unity. We're to be like-minded. A second thing that should flow out of our union with Christ and that should flow out from our comfort from Christ's love is to have the same love of Christ, and that love towards one another. You remember the standard of the Old Covenant, and the greatest commandments. And that standard was to love your neighbor as yourself. We're to love one another as we love ourselves. But in the New Covenant, Christ ratchets that up. So that Jesus says in John 13, verse 34, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another." Now it's not love one another, love your neighbor as yourself. It's love each other as Christ has loved us. And how has Christ loved us? Paul says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you." The standard is Christ. The standard is His sacrificial love. The standard is John 3:16. The standard is the deep, deep love of Jesus. Well, the third way that we demonstrate our union with Christ and demonstrate that we have fellowship with the Spirit is by being one in spirit and in purpose. The Bible gives us a number of ways to understand that. One is the Trinity. The Trinity is a deep theological truth, biblical truth. We know it's true, one God, three persons. We understand it to a certain extent, but its depths remain unfathomable to us. But what it teaches us on a practical level is that in the midst of unity, there's diversity. And that's true in the body of Jesus Christ. We're all very different. And yet, one thing unites us, and that is Christ and the Spirit of God who indwells us, that we've been joined together in and through Jesus Christ. And so there's differences in the body of Christ, but there's a great unity. There's a great bond that draws us together. The other imagery in the Scripture, the other truth in the Scripture, I should say, is that of the body of Jesus Christ. There's the head, Jesus Christ. There's the body. There's the many members of the body. And there's a temptation for some in the body to think, I'm insignificant. I'm not this. I don't have that gift. Therefore, I don't matter. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, no, every part matters, every part is important. Or there may be the temptation on the part of some with certain gifts to think, well, I'm indispensable. I'm far more important and weightier and mightier. And Paul says, no, you can't function without the rest of the body. Then a fourth thing that flows out here is that we're to be humble. Paul says, in light of the fact that we have been blessed with tenderness and compassion. Paul says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. We're not to be selfish. We're not to be puffed up with vainglory. We're not to be motivated by our own interests, but rather we're to be humble. The attitude of a servant, looking out for the needs of others. Disunity occurs when we put our own interests first. My needs, my wants. But unity is displayed when we consider the interests and the needs of others, their rights, and we serve them. So as we pull this together this morning, let me ask you the question again. Are you going down the stairs, or are we going up the stairs? Is it our needs, our wants, our desires that come first? Or because, and since we've been united with Christ and we have all those blessings of verse 1, then do we seek to serve each other? We have a saying. It's amazing how sayings come about. I'm not sure if it's pop culture or what, but we have a saying, you do you and I do me. That sounds neat. Sounds kind of cool in our day and age. Yeah, you just do you and I do me. The difficulty with that is when I do me and it steps on you doing you. As being bonded together in Christ, we need to do us and we need to do Christ. It's the example of Christ that should motivate us. Secondly, as we draw things to a conclusion this morning, I'm not sure if it was Augustine, people debate who said this, where this came from, but I'm sure we've all heard it. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. It's a good thing to remember. There are truths that are absolutely fundamental. There are things that we cannot compromise on, that we cannot budge on, that we cannot give an inch on. Those things are essential, and those things we have to be united on. The truths of the gospel, the core of the gospel, the authority of Scripture, what Scripture says we need to believe and how we need to live as Christians. Those are absolutely essential. There are some areas that are not essential. differences that we may have. And in those areas, we can grant liberty to one another. We can agree to disagree on some areas. But regardless, whether it's an essential or a non-essential, in all things charity, in all things love, one of the difficulties that I think the church faces in the world that we live in today is that we can become known as angry Christians. We have a cause, we take up the cause. And I'm not denying that there are causes that need to be taken up. We need to stand for truth in a world that has no understanding of truth. But at the same time, there needs to be the love of the gospel. We need to have a love for those around us who are lost and without Christ. So this morning, let me ask you, just by way of someone that might be here this morning, maybe you've heard the gospel before, and maybe you're not, or maybe you haven't. Maybe you're new here. Have you come to the essential of Jesus Christ? Have you seen yourself in light of a holy God? That's shocking, isn't it? When our sin is revealed, when we see ourselves for who we are before God, that's a shocking thing. And the only response to that is to recognize, number one, that we've sinned, we deserve God's justice, His judgment against our sin. But then to know that there's good news, that God sent His Son to be born, to live among us, to live as a servant, to go to the cross, to take our punishment, our sin, and the punishment due our sin, and that He died there for sinners like us, and He died to give us forgiveness of our sins, to remove our sin, to make us right with God, so that we can have peace and a relationship with God and be in covenant with God, both now and for eternity. I would urge you this morning, if you're without Christ, come to Him. Don't delay. You have no guarantee of one more moment. But right now, this day, come to Christ. Be united to Him by wholly embracing who Jesus is and what He has done. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the blessings that we have. Lord, the blessing of our union with Christ. Lord, we're blessed. You've given us all spiritual blessings in and through Jesus. Lord, we pray that with all that we have, we would live our lives to the glory of God, both as we live each day in our fellowship with You, and with one another. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.